today on Path of Grace.
Do you want some help in the contentment department? Find someone else to help who has much less than you. It'll adjust your attitude and make life better for you. There's an old saying that goes something like this: I was sad that I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. An attitude adjustment. Listen, again, if you want some help with your contentment level, how about go visit some people in the hospital? There's probably a hospital within easy driving distance to you, or along a bus route. Go there. Visit some people. If you're uncomfortable going into the hospital rooms to visit them, visit the people waiting in the pediatric ICU waiting room. Go pray for some parents who are anxiously waiting to find out if their little child is going to live or die. Go visit an old folks' home. Go spend some time with the family of someone who is dying. In other words, all those things I just shared with you, it's actually just putting love into practice and grace into practice, caring for others and showing concern for others the way you want others to care for you and be concerned for you. Remember that little thing Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Love your neighbor as yourself? Man, if you want your contentment meter to be reset, find people with less than you and help them. Find people who are hurting more than you and comfort them. Find people who are going through extremely difficult times and encourage them. Pray for them. Spend time with them. Hold their hand. And you know what? Some of those contentment or lack thereof issues might be readjusted very, very quickly. Maybe I'm wrong. I've been wrong a lot in my life. But it seems that one of the main objectives of a lot of the advertising that we're exposed to is to simply make you and me discontent with what we have, because the people running the ads aren't going to make any money until they take us to that place of dissatisfaction with what we've got and lead us to believe that we will be happy if we get from them what we currently don't have. And unfortunately for me and you, a lot of times it works. And we've all experienced it in one way or another. For some, it's been due to automobile advertising. You just got a new car a couple years back. Oh man, you loved it. You were perfectly content with that 2012 model. It ran great. Got you where you wanted to go, which is what a car is supposed to do. But then the 2014 came out. And it actually came out halfway through 2013, which is weird. Have you noticed that? How the new year cars always come out about a year early? And you saw the ads, and you couldn't get it out of your mind. See, the 2014, it had a nice little curve in the dash. And on the dash of your 2012, it was square. And that curve, oh my goodness, it was so beautiful. And the square on your dash, it was just square. And before you knew it, you weren't even thinking about the fact that your current car was paid off. You got it paid off in a year and a half, amazingly. You weren't thinking about the fact that you could probably get another 150, maybe 200,000 miles out of that car. The fact that it was getting you from point A to point B, great, and getting good mileage, wasn't even an issue anymore. Somehow, the issue became a curve in the dash. And so you decided to trade in that two-year-old car. You upgraded for the curve. And now you're happy. The car ran great, just like the old one. It got you from point A to point B, just like the old one. And on the outside, it looked exactly the same as the old one. But it has that curve. Sure, you're in debt again, but you've got the curve. You get in the car, you touch it, you rub it, you stare at it. Oh, you love the curve in the dash. But then, sadly, about midway through 2014, the ads for the new 2015 have come out. And you smile when you see the picture of the interior, because the dash of the 2015 hasn't changed. It's got the same curve that you've got. And you're thinking, yeah, we're good. But then you see the picture of the amazing new rear fenders. Oh, man. The 2015 has a flare on the fender, and your 2014, it's just straight. Sure, your 2014 has some curves in some places, but the rear end just isn't as nice as the rear end on that new model. Before you know it, all you can think about is the curves on the rear end that you don't have. And so now, once more, it doesn't matter that your current car is running great and that you could get at least another 250,000 miles out of it. It doesn't matter that it's getting you from point A to point B just like your previous cars had done for you. Now you're just content over your straight, not so curvy rear end. Now, I know that's kind of a goofy and extreme example, but it may have hit home a little bit for you, because you've probably experienced that sort of discontentment, but it might not have been with a car. Maybe it was with clothing, or gadgets, or gizmos, or computers, or phones, or this, or that, or the other thing. Oh, if I could just get that new one. Oh, the things I could do, the power that would be at my disposal. And you get it, and suddenly you're state of the art, and you have the power, and you are happy, until the latest gadget comes out. 2 months later, right? Is it amazing or what? How precisely the world and the marketing, the advertising people know how to push our buttons. They've studied human nature and they know exactly how to stir us up and make us discontent over what we've got. And to get us thinking, if only I had this, if only we acquired that, if only we attained that new thing, that new place, that new position, the house, the job, the spouse, the promotion, whatever it may be. If only I had that. If only I were there. Then I would be content. The truth is, it never works. Our contentment is based upon stuff, things, or even accomplishments. We're always going to be kind of high and dry. Just ask King Solomon. Have you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? He sums it up by saying it's all vanity. Over and over again, he said it's vanity. He had all the money you could possibly imagine having, but it was vanity. It didn't satisfy. He tried to find satisfaction and contentment in building projects, but it didn't satisfy. He tried partying, didn't satisfy. Possessions, he had them all. There was nothing that he didn't have. Sexual partners, it wasn't just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He had around 1,000 women. And he looked at his life and he said, it's all vanity. He never seemed to be content. He never seemed to find it. Or better yet, let me put it another way. He never seemed to learn it. He never learned contentment. And I phrase it that way because that's the way the Apostle Paul phrases it. He said, I have learned, in whatever state I am in, to be content. A simple definition of contentment is a state of happiness and or satisfaction. And we've all experienced satisfaction and happiness, but it seems that for most of us, I know for me, it can be something I slip in and out of. Can you relate to that? But again, think about what Paul said. I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. Wherever I'm at, whatever's going on, I have learned to be content. Now, it's important to realize Paul didn't say, I was born with a perfect outlook that caused me to spend every moment of my life perfectly content, and I can't look back at a moment in my life when I was not content. And he didn't say, as soon as I became a believer in Christ Jesus, I became perfectly content and never ever struggled with discontentment in any area of my life, ever. That's not what he says. He says, I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. Now, when Paul made that statement, he was writing to the Philippians while locked up in Rome. And from prison, he said, I have learned in whatever state, no matter where I'm at, to be content. Now, since it was something he had learned, like any learning, it was a process. It was a part of growing up. It was a part of maturing. Paul, as he walked through this life, was a work in progress, just like me and just like you. And Paul's journey toward learning contentment involved all sorts of different life experiences. He had a lot and lost it all. He had been a very popular guy. He had enjoyed status and respect. He had apparently experienced some wealth along the way, but as his life journey progressed, he ended up losing his popularity. He was hated by the very religious group that had once esteemed him and called him a teacher and a leader. And then, as a believer, if you read all of his letters, interestingly enough, Paul, this one commissioned by Christ to bring the evangel to the Gentile world, in his last letter we have in Scripture, which is 2 Timothy, he talks about how all, including those he had written this letter of Philippians to, which we're studying, had eventually abandoned him. I mean, Paul's life was a roller coaster ride of experience. Being hated, being popular. Having not. Being treated well, being tortured and beaten. You know, in the world we live in today, some have been led to believe that if they simply have enough faith, or they read enough and pray enough, if they're obedient enough, life is going to be smooth sailing and it's going to be easy. And some have even gone so far that if you have enough faith and you're super obedient and you pray enough and read enough and believe enough, then you're actually going to be super extremely wealthy and you can claim a Cadillac or a Ferrari or the house on the hill or the house by the beach and God's going to give it to you. And if you don't have it, obviously you don't have enough faith. Well, hold on. Paul had great faith and his life was very different. We've talked in the past about how Scripture says that God, our Father, is the potter and we are the clay. And God's way of shaping us, just like a potter shaping clay, involves sometimes a pressing and spinning and being put in the fire. It can be a painful and sometimes traumatic process. Imagine yourself as the clay, being beaten as you get the air bubbles worked out of you and the moisture worked into you, having the potter's hands dig into you as you spin on the potter's wheel, being put into the kiln to experience the fire. Wow, that sounds a lot like Paul's life. Sounds like your life. Sounds like my life. Father is a potter. We are the clay. And part of his shaping process for you and me, as it was with Paul, is learning contentment. Now, as I think about Paul, who learned to be content going through his life experiences, man, his life was, as I mentioned a minute ago, quite the roller coaster. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about his life experiences on this path of being shaped and maturing and growing and learning contentment. And in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul talks about people who had gone out as ministers, and he talked about being more of a minister, in other words, more faithful and experiencing more. And he talks about basically his reward for his faithfulness to serving the Lord. And he says, I was in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. Now, when he talks about stripes, he's talking about the scars left on your back after being beaten or whipped. He's saying, my back has been whipped so many times, you can't even count the scars. That's my reward for my faithfulness. He says, in prisons more frequently. He had been locked up quite a few times. In deaths often. In other words, time and again, he was in situations where he almost died physically. It was life and death situations. Eventually, he would die in prison. He would lose his head. Time and again, being in those life and death situations, Paul was confronted with the reality of how temporary life in these mortal bodies is. And I don't want to be morbid, I'm just being real. That's something we all need to remember. Our time in these bodies we are currently wearing is but a vapor. That's something that humans try to forget or try to deny. We live in a culture today where we do everything we can to distance ourselves from death as much as possible. We try to pretend it isn't there, but it is. Why do we try to ignore it or hide from it? Because the Bible calls it an enemy. It's not a nice thing. It's not a pretty thing. It's not a good thing. But the Bible also tells us it's an enemy that is going to be eventually completely, absolutely destroyed and eradicated. But right now, death is a reality. Paul was confronted with it. He said, I was in deaths often. I remember reading quite a few years ago something that has always stuck with me. An old saint of years gone by, he said, one of the best things we can do as believers is to be by the deathbed of others often. Why? Well, for one thing, it puts everything in perspective. It kind of reminds us of what's important and what isn't. As a person is lying on their deathbed, struggling for that last breath, the size of their house doesn't matter much at that point. The type of car they drove didn't matter much. Did it? Not really. And Paul had seen a lot of death. He had been in those life and death situations. He'd experienced times of, at one point, being stoned and left for dead. And it was all part of that shaping process, and it was stuff that helped him to keep the right perspective. In verse 24 of that same chapter, he says, "From the Jews," meaning the religious leadership, "five times I received 40 stripes minus one." Wow, five different times. He was taken out and beaten with whips. Then in the next verse, he says, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil." My goodness, Paul saying, everywhere I went, life was hard. I was in weariness and toil. Well, think about those words, weariness and toil. Does that sound a bit like your life? It sounds a bit like my life. Can you relate to those words? For the last several months, I've been working 60 to 70 hours per week just to pay the bills, working at very low-paying jobs. But you do what you got to do. And Paul did what he had to do. You do what you have to do, right? Weariness and toil. Paul goes on. It gets worse. He says, "In sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often." He's talking about the kind of fastings that you don't do necessarily because you planned it for spiritual reasons. He's talking about having no food to eat, in cold and nakedness. Man, he went through times of having no food on the table and no clothes on his back. Wow. That's a lot like many of our brothers and sisters around the world today in places like Sudan, in so many third world nations where people don't have food to eat every day. They don't have clothing to wear. Man, anytime I want to start complaining about trying to earn a living to pay the bills while balancing time with family and helping out my aging father-in-law or my parents and then trying to do ministry things, and I think, oh my goodness, life is hard. I pause and think about other people around this planet. All right, think about the Apostle Paul. I think about those brothers and sisters suffering today in Sudan, and I say, wow, you know what? I've got it easy. Easy. Then in verse 28, Paul says, "Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." So Paul says, I've got all this stuff I just mentioned and other things that happen to me daily. So much for the idea that if you are a really super faithful follower of the Lord, then life is going to be easy and it's all going to be smooth sailing. People are going to love you. You're going to magically get a Cadillac and a mansion because you've tithed to your local congregation. Man, Paul went through times of nothingness, extreme poverty, having everything taken from him, not even having clothing on his back at certain points, not knowing where his next meal would come from, being hated, rejected, and beaten. And then he said, besides all the other stuff that happened to him daily. Wow. My friend, regardless of whether or not a person is a believer at this point in time, in this age, the truth is life is hard. Life on earth in this age is full of grief, sorrow, pain, and tears, and sweating away just to keep food on the table. Life is going to bring times of plenty. We're all going to experience, hopefully, some times of plenty. They're a little bit more enjoyable. And we're also going to experience times of leanness. That's just the way it is. If you wonder why, I did a series of teachings about a year ago, maybe a little longer than a year ago, called The Problem of Evil. You can find them, I believe, on the main page of the website, jamesflanders.com. Check those out, and it might make a little bit more sense to you. But right now, it's just the way it is. But the things we experience now, Well, they're not all that there will ever be. This world may presently be full of sorrows and tears, but one day, Father's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. There's going to come a time where there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more fear, no more sorrow, no more shame, no more suffering, no more death. But we aren't there yet. And no matter how much faith we have and how much we love the Lord and how much we know God loves us, we're still going to experience those things in this age. Now, with all that being said, go to Philippians chapter 4 as we continue our journey through this letter. Man, that was kind of a long introduction, wasn't it? The context here in Philippians, Paul is thanking the believers there in Philippi for sending a financial gift to help take care of him while he was imprisoned. In that day, a person pretty much depended on people on the outside to help keep them fed while they were locked up. Now, when Paul was not in prison, he would try to support himself and his ministry by working as a tent maker. He didn't want to burden those he ministered to by relying completely on them to support him. He worked, and he worked hard. We do find him taking up collections to help other people in need, and I think that's a great thing for us to do. Help people who have it worse than us. And by the way, if you want to learn a bit about contentment and have an attitude adjustment, find people who have it worse than you, spend some time with them, and help them out, and it will help you learn contentment. Anyway, here we are in Philippians 4. We're going to start in verse 10. I'm reading from Young's literal translation, where he says, "And I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length ye flourished again in caring for me, for which also ye were caring, and lacked opportunity." Then he says, "Not that in respect of what I say it, for I did learn in the things of which I am to be content." He was expressing thankfulness for these people sending him a gift to help ease his painful situation, but yet at the same time he says, "I have learned wherever I'm at and the things I am to be content. Doesn't matter what my needs are, what my circumstances look like, I've learned to be content." And then he goes on and he talks about how he knows how to be abased. In other words, how to have very, very little. He talks about how he knows how to abound. In other words, how to have more than he actually needs to survive. He'd been on both sides of the fence. I have too. How about you? It's a lot more pleasant to have everything you actually need to meet the needs and obligations. But Paul didn't experience that most of the time. He was struggling to make it through life. And if you go back to the book of Genesis, with God dealing with humanity way back at the beginning, you find something about having to survive by the sweat of your brow. Again, listen to those audios on the problem of evil, and it will help you to understand why it is that way in this age. So Paul says, "I've learned in all things to be content. I have known both to be abased. I have known to abound in everything and in all things. I have been initiated." If you haven't been initiated into the painful things, my friend, give it time, you will be. "Both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want." Then verse 13. "For all things I have strength in Christ strengthening me." Some translations say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Here in Young's literal, "For all things I have strength in Christ strengthening me." He knew that the Lord was strengthening him and would strengthen him for whatever he had to face. Whether it was a time of plenty, the Lord would strengthen him. In a time of famine, the Lord would strengthen him. Now, I know and you know this intellectually. We know God is faithful. God's going to care for us. God will give us the strength to do or to face whatever we have to face. We know that in our heads, but I'm not sure how much we really know it. You get what I'm saying? We know it. We could write it on paper. Yes, God will strengthen us. God will meet our needs. God will provide for us. But yet, how often in our lives do we live as if we don't really believe those things? Especially when it comes to the whole contentment thing. I have those moments where I think I've learned to be content. And then those other moments where I'm like, "Whoa, James, you're not too content right now, are you?" I believe that Christ and the strength of the Lord are here for me and here for you always, but Man, in a practical sense, I've still got a lot to learn. I haven't grown up like Paul yet. How about you? Are you a slow learner like me? You may be a lot quicker learner than me. I'm pretty slow. But if you're honest, you probably have to admit that you also struggle with discontentment in at least some little ways in life. I've been discontent in my life over French fries. How petty is that? There's been several occasions in my life I've gone out to eat lunch with a friend. We get the classic American meal, a burger and fries. I get my food. I'm happy and content. I look down at their plate after they get their food, and I notice that they gave my buddy twice as many fries as me. Has that ever happened to you? Man. And all of a sudden, I go from content to discontent. How come he got more fries than me? I want more fries. Guess the problem starts the moment I take my eyes off my own plate and what Father ultimately has given me, and I start looking at someone else's plate at what Father has chosen to give them. Keep your eyes on your own plate, man. Kind of like in school. Keep your eyes on your own paper. We need to learn to keep our eyes on our own plate. Keep our eyes on our own house or our own car or our own whatever, our own job, our own bank account. Oh, my goodness. Another passage just came to mind. I think it fits in with this rather well. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You can read that whole chapter for homework. But the verses I really want to share with you are verses 6 through 8. Again, it's 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. Paul had been talking about those who teach godliness or following God as a means of gain. And he says, no, that's not true. That's kind of my paraphrase. And then he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then the next verse, which is verse 7, puts it all into perspective. Listen to what he said. He said, for nothing did we bring into the world, and it is manifest that we are able to carry nothing out. Wow. Puts it in perspective, doesn't it? We came into this world naked, with nothing. And we leave this world the same way. You're born into this world, a naked little baby, toothless, and if you live long enough, you're going to go out the same way. You can't even take your teeth with you. Then verse 8, he says this, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Paul mentioned in his other letter, which I read from a while ago, he had experienced times of nakedness and times of fastings and famine. But he learned to be content. And so he tells us, you know what? If you got food and you've got clothing, you ought to be content with that. Now we look at that in our culture and we say, Paul, are you out of your mind? Have you completely lost it? Wait a minute. He said, I've learned to be content. He tells us, having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Man, just food and clothing. And think about this, my friend. Have you noticed how so many things are relative? If you look at someone who has more than you, you begin to think, oh, I have so little, I am lacking, oh, I'm now discontent. But then on the other hand, if you take time to look at the lives of those who have much less, or better yet, to spend time with them and to help them, it becomes a massive reality check, where you begin to realize how much you have been blessed. Let me give you some homework here. If you want some help in the contentment department, find someone else to help who has much less than you. It'll adjust your attitude and make life better for you. There's an old saying that goes something like this. I was sad that I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. An attitude adjustment. Listen, again, if you want some help with your contentment level, how about go visit some people in the hospital? There's probably a hospital within easy driving distance to you or along a bus route. Go there. Visit some people. If you're uncomfortable going into the hospital rooms to visit them, visit the people waiting in the pediatric ICU waiting room. go pray for some parents who are anxiously waiting to find out if their little child is going to live or die. Go visit an old folks' home. Go spend some time with the family of someone who is dying. In other words, all those things I just shared with you, it's actually just putting love into practice and grace into practice, caring for others and showing concern for others the way you want others to care for you and be concerned for you. Remember that little thing Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Love your neighbor as yourself? Man, if you want your contentment meter to be reset, find people with less than you and help them. Find people who are hurting more than you and comfort them. Find people who are going through extremely difficult times and encourage them. Pray for them. Spend time with them. Hold their hand. And you know what? Some of those contentment or lack thereof issues might be readjusted very, very quickly as you and I learn, as Paul did, to be content. My name is James Flanders. Thank you so much for listening. And I'll be praying for you as you pray for me, that we would learn to be content and that we would do some of that other homework I gave too, to reach out to those in need, to bring comfort to those who are hurting, to spend time with those who have less than us and do what we can to help them. It'll be good for your heart and mine. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed.